We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And we have been working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Yes, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And of course, it's not my sermons, no. It is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that he gave, and these are really his core teachings, his core values, what he held to and what he taught his disciples to hold to. Do you remember when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then he said this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What did he teach them to observe? It is found right here in the Sermon on the Mount. These are his teachings. This is the kingdom that he was teaching and showing them and helping them to live out. So we're breaking down Jesus' sermon. We're looking at it closely. We're receiving his instructions and being able to see the way that he has always intended for human beings to live. And he gives instructions on literally everything that we deal with in life, especially the major things. Heard of a story of a grandpa. Yes, Grandpa Jones. Maybe you heard of him. Celebrating his 100th birthday. And everyone was complimenting him on how athletic and well-preserved he was. This man was built, and he's 100 years old. He says, gentlemen, I'll tell you the secret of my success. I have been in the open air day after day outside for some 75 years. Like, wow. These celebrants were impressed and asked how he managed to keep up with this rigorous fitness regime. He says, well, you see, my wife and I were married 75 years ago. They've been married 75 years. He says, on our wedding night, we made a solemn pledge. Yes, a solemn pledge to each other, and this was it. Whenever we get into a fight, whoever is the one that was proved wrong had to go take a walk. So I've been taking a lot of walks, he says. Today in our text, we'll talk about a subject. Let me lay it with this preface. It's beautiful out. It's a perfect day. It couldn't get any better. Man, this is a wonderful time of celebration. We got a barbecue going. We got chickens over in the coop. I mean, it's the grass is green. And today in our text, we talk about the subject of divorce. And you're like, man, did I show up to church on the wrong day? No, you showed up on the absolute perfect day. How did we get here? Well, the way that we got here is I started in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and then I just kept preaching. And whatever comes up, I just keep preaching on it. Because Jesus has a lot to say, and sometimes if there was a text I would love to skip over, it would be this one. It's beautiful. This is not the divorce sermon to preach on this beautiful day, but Jesus says, yes, it is. That's the text that's going to align on that day, on that Sunday perfectly, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And so I just want to have a conversation with you about it. The title of the message is Jesus' Words on Divorce. What does Jesus have to say? How does he explain it? How does he deal with it? And obviously it's a huge elephant in the room in our society, is it not? I mean, every single one of us in here have probably a family member or friend close to us who has been divorced. We've watched them go through it, or we ourselves have gone through it. And so I'm telling you, that this is something that we need to be instructed on. One of the saddest things in the Christian church is skipping over topics. Thus, we're not informed about them, and we don't have clarity, and we don't know how to deal with them. And then when they come up in our lives, we just act like it's not there. And we try to move forward, and before we know it, we are in shambles and wondering why life is so messed up. It's because we don't listen to God's word. It's because we don't preach God's word thoroughly and all the way through. It is my job as a pastor to tell you what God has to say. If I don't do that, I'm not doing my job for you, and I'm not doing my job for the kingdom. Pewresearch.org, if you want to look it up, Pew, yes, P-E-W, research.org, wrote an article in 2013, as if married people don't have enough to worry about, a new study suggests that the divorce of a friend or close relative dramatically increases the chances that you will be divorced, they say. If you have a friend or a family member that's close to you that you know is divorced, it can increase the chances. And if you just think it through a little bit, you can probably see why. You know, they start talking about it and they try to act how much better life is because they've left this crazy person they call, and they basically suppress a lot of the issues that are really happening, and there you are being a friend trying to help them out, like, you're great, and it's okay, and you're going to make it through it, and all this, and before you know it, when problems show up in your own marriage, you start thinking, like, you know what, maybe it's good for me too. Maybe I should get out of this thing and bail. Au contraire, Jesus has some things to say. He tells us. There's another article they wrote. The statement was written at Pew Research last week. This is just last week they wrote this one. The American family is changing, they say. After decades of declining marriage rates, the share of American adults who have never been married is at a historical high. Two-parent households are on a decline in the U.S., so most households are starting to become a single-parent household, and the roles of mother and father are converging, due in part to the rise of breadwinning moms, which is fine, but it is changing everything. It's okay in certain contexts. Dads are doing more housework and childcare while moms are doing more paid work outside the home. Americans are conflicted about some aspects of the change. While nearly half of 2% households have a mom and dad who both work full-time, 51% of Americans still say children are better off with a mother at home. Now, we can debate that and talk about it, but that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're going to talk about really keeping the family together ultimately, keeping the family together. As we'll see in a little bit, I'll point that out, but do you understand that if the family falls apart, our society falls apart? If our society falls apart, our nation falls apart? You see that? If you want to destroy the nation, you destroy the family. And no one in this place would say, you know what? I would rather only have a single parent overseeing me. I don't want a mom or a dad. I don't want both. I would just rather have one. I think that we will obviously are doing the best that we can with what the Lord has given and what has been allowed. We don't get to choose that. But none of us would wish it on anyone. None of us would wish divorce on a family. None of us would wish that on our kids. None of that would wish that on our family or friends. America is changing, isn't it? Very quickly. What happened to that wholesome American solid family? Now we're in shambles and running around in Hollywood right here, literally right here, right? I mean, it's a miracle when they're married 3 months and 4 days, right? You're like, they made it 3 months. And they actually boast in it a little bit, you know? But on the inside, they're crushed, aren't they? But we got to put on this facade like everything is perfect and okay. And they will never come forth and say, I probably should have stayed married. Probably should have worked through the hard times. I'll give you the answer up front so that it'll give you the hope in the ending of our message. I'm telling you, those old couples that have been married 30, 40, 50, 60, 75 years are those who have forgiven each other thousands of times. They never stop forgiving, and that's the only way they have stayed married. And it is not a better scenario or an easier scenario. They have dug in, and they have worked hard, and they have worked through many trials and struggles that every relationship will face. And so the key, the ultimate key, will be forgiveness. And I know that's not the answer everybody wants to hear, but it's Jesus' answer. Let's look at the text now, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 31. We'll look at two verses, and then I'm going to flip over to Matthew 19, and I'll read the context that Jesus gives these statements in. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Are you guys okay with all the distractions, the plane flying over? Did you hear that? It's good if you didn't. The car is driving by. Hopefully you're just engaged and focused and all that stuff is no big deal. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' words. Are you ready? Take a look. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now let me turn over to Matthew 19, and I'll give you the full context. You can just listen to the reading. It says, verse 1, Matthew 19, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give her a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word. Now we ask that it would be revealed to us, not just information, but Lord, that it would actually reach our hearts. And it would actually sustain marriages in this crowd forever. That they would stay married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years here in this city. And that we would leave a legacy to our children or our children's children that would last forever. A legacy that would worship you. So please change our hearts, Father. We give this time to you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. We stand to pay honor to him because it's his words we're looking at, not mine. I could say some clever, cool stuff, but it's just not helpful. What's helpful is looking at what God's word says. Okay. Remember, we're in the middle of six phrases that Jesus has said. Jesus keeps saying this in the middle of his sermon. You have heard it said from the Pharisees, but I say to you. You have heard it said from the Pharisees, but I say to you. You have heard it said from the Pharisees, but I say to you. So he's clarifying the interpretation that they're giving. The Pharisees have got it all wrong. They are messing the law of Moses up, and they're messing up the words of God. They're getting it wrong. And this is not something that we can get wrong. This is exactly what is happening in the churches of America today as well, as many preachers are getting this wrong. They're not telling you exactly what God is saying to you because they want people to stay. They don't want to scare people away. They don't want to talk about sin. You know, all of these different things because they want to schmooze the people to keep them in the seats. Now, I get it. A great way to keep people here at the church is to not talk about divorce on a Sunday. But if I want to preach what God has to say and get clarity, then we have got to look at the text closely. We got to understand what it's saying. And Jesus came to the Pharisees and to the crowd he was preaching in that day. He says, you have heard it said by these guys, and I'll tell you what it really says, because they won't tell you. They are just saying things that help their own walk with God, supposedly. They don't have a walk with God. It's a very religious walk with God, but they are just saying things to help themselves. I have 3 points for you today. Number one, what does the law of Moses actually say about divorce? Number two, what did the Pharisees say about divorce? And number three, what does Jesus say? So let's go back to the book of the law. This is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. If you want to go there, you can take a look with me. But what does the law, the scriptures that these Pharisees are actually quoting, say? What does it say? It's found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs from his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, so divorced again. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Okay, some of you are thinking like, I didn't get that. That just went like way over me. Okay, don't worry, I'll explain. First thing to notice is the law of Moses states nothing in the text that we just said about adultery. It said nothing about adultery, just about a certificate of divorce. Many times when we think about divorce in the Bible, we immediately think about adultery, and that's because of Jesus' words. But I want you to understand the context. If someone committed adultery in Moses' day, you want to know why he doesn't even talk about adultery? If you committed adultery in that day, they would just stone you. Done. You're dead. Wow. Can you imagine that? The law stated that if anyone cheated on their spouse, the society would put them to death. Done. So there is no, if they commit adultery, give the certificate of divorce. You see, because the person's dead already. I mean, you don't need a certificate of divorce, right? Why would they do that? Well, again, many people don't understand the law of Moses. It was three things. Number one, it was a moral law, yes. But do you remember why it was a moral law and it coupled with their society, their judicial law? Because God was their president. God was their president. Their Congress and representatives were the priests. So this is a judicial law as well. And so we see a moral law, a judicial law, and then a sacrificial law. There are three things happening in the law of Moses. So this was a society of people. This is a real nation, and these are real laws. We forget that sometimes, and then people quote the Old Testament out of context saying like, well, doesn't the Bible say this, not to shave the sides of your head, you know, and I'd be stoned right now, you see? I'd be stoned because I'm bald, you know? It's like, done. Now, what is it saying? It's referring to judicial laws for specific reasons dealing in that society with that nation in that context. The purpose of the law was to keep divorce under control. Divorce was out of control in Moses' day. You know what they were doing? For any reason, they would just say, oh, I don't like my wife anymore. I'm going to divorce her. And they would just up and do it. There was no certificate of divorce yet. And so Moses institutes a certificate of divorce because divorce was rampant and out of control in his day. It was actually to limit the amount of divorce and all that was happening in that day and age. You see, men generally had a low view of women in that day, and these men were just up and divorcing their wife for whatever reason necessary. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Yeah, people just up and divorce for whatever reason. Unreconcilable differences. What does that mean? What does that even mean? You can't reconcile your differences, and so that is a basis on which you can divorce? The men in that day would just leave their wife. They didn't like something. And the woman and the kids would be stranded and suffer greatly. Because you can't just up and get a job like you can here in LA and start working in that society in that day. It wasn't built that way. And so now you have women and children suffering because a man chooses to say, I don't want to deal with this anymore, and so I'm out of here. God says that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong, and he will not allow it. And so he institutes a law, a certificate of divorce to protect the woman and the children. Does God love women? Oh, yeah. Are women equal in the eyes of God as men? Yes, absolutely. All created equally in his eyes. And so this divorce was only supposed to be in place and happen if there was something unclean with the spouse on either party, they could institute a certificate of divorce. I don't have time to explain all the unclean and what that means, but that is what is in the text. And one more step, you have to go to two witnesses, and it has to be proven that this person is actually unclean before you can actually make the divorce. So now you just don't get to say, unclean, write a certificate, and boom, you're done. It has to actually be validated by two other people who would say, yes, we think this is true, and so it's happening. Do you see how it is immediately now stopping the majority of people from getting a divorce, and it shrinks it down to a very small size and puts a limit? Interesting. The Pharisees in this day are using the certificate of divorce as an opportunity to get a divorce, and Jesus says, you got it all wrong. The certificate of divorce was in place to limit divorces because you guys are so wicked, you're divorcing everyone. So it actually stops everyone from getting a divorce. The other thing that it does is that if a man divorces his wife, the woman can walk away with a certificate of divorce, and she is now protected from being accused of committing adultery. Because in that day, if you committed adultery and it looks like it on the outside, the people would stone you in the city. So now she is protected. I didn't commit adultery. My husband divorced me. Take it a step further. With a certificate of divorce in hand, you can remarry. The woman is actually allowed to go and remarry and find another spouse. And the context, so she's not trapped. The context in Deuteronomy 24 is stating, Moses says, if you are married, if the man writes a certificate of divorce and the wife leaves and she goes and marries another man and he gives her a certificate of divorce and divorces her, so she's divorced twice. She is still allowed to remarry again, but she can never remarry the previous two men. Now, why would that be in place? It is God saying that he cares greatly about marriage, and if you get a divorce, you can never be brought back together. So think long and hard about what you're doing. There is no option, and you will never be brought back together. That was the institution of the certificate of divorce. It's important we understand context, or how in the world are we going to understand what it's actually saying? Marriage was a big deal in Moses' day. Marriage was a big deal in the Garden of Eden, and marriage is a big deal today. God is not okay ever with anyone getting a divorce, ever. He's not okay with it. He says divorce in every context he hates, every context. Well, I have grounds, he still hates it. Because even if you have grounds, which we'll talk about in a bit, it still destroys the family, doesn't it? It hurts a lot of people. A lot of people have to go through pain because of it. And God doesn't say he hates very many things in the Bible, but this is one of them. That is a principle and something we can apply right now today. The seriousness of marriage, God trying to destroy the divorce in that day and limit it because it was so chaotic. And then even more so to say, if you divorce someone, you're not to remarry them again. Now, that's not the stance in this day. We're not under that judicial law and system. But it definitely says something to us, doesn't it? It says that we should cherish what we have and we should not be going after something else. We should reflect on what we're doing before we make the decision to divorce a spouse. Think long and hard. Don't think Hollywood. Think long and hard. They are painting the grass being greener and it is not. Maybe you think that sometimes. I'm sure probably almost every marriage has probably thought through at some point, man, this is very difficult. And maybe the enemy comes and tempts and says, why don't you just bail on this thing? Make life so much easier. Many people think, as I said, the grass is greener on the other side, but it's not. The grass is greener where it is watered and taken care of. Right? You didn't grow that grass over there. You think it's going to be green over there? It's not. Just go talk to divorce people who've gone through it. They've said to me many times, I hear the bells ringing in my ears. You want your grass to be green, start watering, start taking care of it, start pouring into it. You know what happens when you divorce and remarry? You start all over again. You start all over again with a new person, with new problems, with new sin to try to work through it from day one all over again. It's hard to dig a deep well, isn't it? Spending years of working through problems with someone, learning to love them, sacrificing for them, enjoying life with them, creating memories and blessings of family with them, then to turn around and walk away and to try to start it again, digging another well. You going to dig another well? You know how hard that is? And they say, no, it's going to be way easier the next time. I promise. I know it. Really, all the stuff that you work through is just going to manifest again. You want to know why? It may be different, but the reason is because all people are sinners on the face of the earth. All of them sin. You're not going to get away from that. And so the couple that you see married for 30, 40, 50 years who are smiling and glowing and enjoying life together is because they've sacrificed greatly and they have dug so deep. They have learned each other. And they are still learning each other, and they are growing in forgiveness and the grace of God towards each other. And that's the joy, and that's the peace. They have sacrificed so much for each other, given up so much. And that's why the love is deep. That's what makes it difficult. And that is a mountain that many people will never climb in this city unless they make the decision to do so and they commit themselves to Almighty God. I'm telling you, church, many people in the city will not do it, but I believe you, Legacy City Church, will do it. You will hold the line because you've tasted of the forgiveness and grace of God. It's messages like this that will change our thinking, get us focused in the right direction, penetrate our hearts, and like an anchor, hold us to the very end. It will ring in our ears when the moment comes. When the enemy tempts us, the grass is greener. I'm out of here. I'm going to leave. I'm going to bail. Jesus will say to you, no, dig in. Dig in. That's why I preach this. Stay married to the very end, no matter what. That's God's commitment to you. So Moses' divorce certificate put an end to the chaotic divorce. You now needed two witnesses. It protected the women from being falsely accused and put to death, and it enabled her to remarry, but to not remarry her divorced husband. Okay? Point number two, what do the Pharisees say? This point is a little bit easier, and it's a little bit quick here. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 again. The Pharisees said this phrase, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." That's their reasoning. The Pharisees said in Matthew 19:3, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason?" And they say in verse 7, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" Okay, so the Pharisees were teaching that it is okay to divorce for any reason, just as long as you give a certificate. And we saw the reasons already. The Pharisees were missing, don't miss this, church. The Pharisees were missing, these are religious people. No relationship with God, just religious on the outside. They were missing the whole point of the law, as they always did. They loved being able to say this, "I have never broken the law of God. I am blameless before the people." And they would say this, "I've never murdered anybody. Check me out. Thou shalt not murder. Check. Didn't do that one." And then Jesus says, "Wait a minute, but you murdered him in your heart. You hated them in your heart. And if no one ever saw you, you'd probably kill them if you didn't have to reap the repercussions of it." It's like, "Oh yeah, I guess I did do that in my heart, didn't I? Killed him in your heart." And then they would walk around saying, "Well, I've never committed adultery. I have never cheated on my wife. I would never do such a thing." Jesus says, "You cheat in your heart all the time." "No, I don't. Don't you see the outside? I would never do such a thing." They say, "We have never been divorced. We only do divorce the way that it's perfectly supposed to be done. We give the certificate as Moses said to. For any reason, you know, he said the certificate and that's what we keep." Jesus says, "You got it all wrong again. Don't you get it? It's not about a certificate. It's about the heart. God does not care what you are doing on the outside if your heart is wicked." Let me say that again, church. Listen. God doesn't care what you're doing on the outside if in your heart is wicked. That's hypocrisy. Looking perfect on the outside, but breaking every law on the inside. That's fake. We have a lot of those in the Church of America. If you say you are a Christian on the outside, but on the inside you are not a Christian, are you a Christian? If someone says on the outside, "I am a Christian, but on the inside I am not a Christian," they don't believe it on the inside, they don't live it on the inside, are they a Christian? No, of course not. Of course not. Let me phrase it this way. If we say we are a Christian yet don't live like a Christian, are we a Christian? If I say I'm a Christian yet don't live like I'm a Christian, am I a Christian? No. Do you know what the definition of the word Christian is? Christian means Christ follower. You know what the word Christ means? Messiah. Messiah follower. Do you know who the Messiah is? Jesus. Jesus Christ, Messiah follower. Jesus follower. That is what Christian means. And so if a person is not following Jesus, are they a Christian? No, because the definition is following Christ. Jesus says this. This is how he defines it. He says, "If anyone wishes to come after me," anyone want to come after me? He says this, "Let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." That is his definition of a Christian. Some people think if I just say it, then I'm a Christian. If I say I believe in Jesus, then I'm a Christian. Not true. You know who else says that? You know who else believes in Jesus? The demons. The demons themselves believe in Jesus. You know the difference? They don't follow him. They do not follow him as Lord. And so, church, this is what is going to set you apart and us apart from every other person in the world and in LA. You know what the difference is? You know what the genuine article? We do not only confess Jesus as Lord and King of our lives, but we actually follow after him. We actually live and walk with him. I would rather you say less and live more. I would rather you make sure it's real on the inside and stop trying to make it all up on the outside. It's not helpful. It's not doing anything. We love to diminish the commands of God to some surface action that does nothing for us. We all know this. We are to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Christians know this. It's a basic of Christianity, just meditating on God's Word, reading it and knowing it. Check this out. If you just meditate, if you just read it day and night to keep the law, but you allow it to do nothing to your heart, are we getting anywhere? It's like, well, I read day and night, you know, I'm good. No, no, no. Is it changing? Are you allowing it to change you? Well, I serve the Lord. You say, I serve the Lord, I do this, I do that, I do this. Listen, but if we're serving with the wrong heart, what does it even matter? We're wasting time. We're doing things to be seen, or we're doing it for other motives, and it's not the right one. You see, we're stepping into a pharisaical mindset. We're doing things outwardly, but we're not letting the heart be devoted to our God. What about giving even? Giving to the Lord, do we do it to be seen, or do we do it because we love God? We give with a cheerful heart. We get out of gratitude and thankfulness to our God because our heart shouts that. It's not writing the tithe check like, That's not necessary. God loves a cheerful giver. We do it out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. If the heart isn't right, the whole thing's messed up. Do you see? And if the heart is right, it will manifest outwardly with a genuine article. And people will see it in you. They'll come in contact with you. They say, something different about the way that you love people. There's something different about the way that you forgive and your grace and your mercy in the city. There is something different about you in this coffee shop and every other person, and I can sense it, man. The human being knows that you've been changed by God and that he lives in you because his love is actually pouring from your life. Does it pour into your marriage relationship? Jesus said this about the Pharisee, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's the religious guy in Jesus' day. He's got the robes on. He's got all the stuff. He's looking all holy and everything. He looks super holy. You're just like, man. And Jesus said, that man's heart is the furthest from me. He looks holy on the outside, but nobody knows that his heart is actually far from God. Point number three, what did Jesus say about divorce? Are you ready? This is the most important. Verse 3 of Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to him testing him, is it lawful for one to divorce his wife for any cause? And then Jesus gives this answer. Here you go. Have you not read that he who created them, from the beginning he created them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, here you go. So the Pharisees are asking, hey, Jesus, can't we divorce somebody for any reason like Moses said? He's like, no, don't you get it? Don't you remember the Garden of Eden? He created them male and female, husband and wife. Notice, he said, I created them male, female, husband, wife, and then he says father and mother. Jesus gives the definition of marriage right there in the text. Something that's really bothering me in our context and in this immediate context here in LA, but also in America, is a lot of preachers are basically redefining marriage because the culture is redefining it. So it's like, we got to move with the culture. Look, I'm moving with Jesus. So if you want to move with the culture, you can, but I'm going to move with Jesus. So there's a famous preacher. I saw him on the news. You would know him if you saw him, one of the very big churches actually here in town. He says on the news, he says this, well, Jesus never spoke anything about homosexuality, so, you know, it must not be wrong, you know, homosexual marriage. And I'm like, really? Jesus didn't speak about rape, incest, and polygamy, so I guess all those things aren't wrong either, right? With that kind of thinking and reasoning, we get nowhere. What does Jesus say? He actually defines it right here for us. Notice, in the beginning, male, female, husband, wife, he uses these words right here, mother, father, all right there packaged, and he is speaking in the context of what? Marriage, divorce. So Jesus has defined it very clearly. We have got to hold the line on this. You want to know why? If society breaks down in the family and we redefine it because we think that we're clever, that's what's funny about LA and funny about our world is that we think that we're on the edge of new discovery. We're breaking new ground. We're so revolutionary. Same-sex marriage and man, can't wait for polygamy and can't wait for all the other. It's like we're revolutionary, really? This has been happening for thousands of years. Moses wrote this thousands of years ago. the Greeks and the Romans, they all went through it, and we think that we're breaking ground here in LA. We're not. It's the same stuff humans have been dealing with for thousands of years. I choose not to redefine the family structure because God has given us a very clear family structure. And again, this is just sin like everything else. When we start doing it our way, then things start going to shambles and everything falls apart. If the family falls apart, our society falls apart, our nation falls apart. The best thing the enemy could do is get our families confused and not knowing how to raise our kids, not knowing what to do, so we get the family to break down and he will destroy and kill our society. Okay? Jesus says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, so there's a relationship change. Did you see that? The man leaves his father and mother, and he is joined, cleaves, or holds fast to his wife. Of course, there's still a close relationship with mom and dad. That's perfectly fine. But he is to make all other relationships second to his relationship to his wife and her to her husband. That is number one in all relationships. And no one is to come between them or to separate what God has brought together. Watch this. No one. Not even... Not father or mother, not friend, not family member, not another relationship, not another friendship. No one, not even yourself, is to get in the way of separating this relationship. No one. God has brought it together. No one is to separate it. They are now one flesh, one person. Marriage is not a civil contract, church. That's something our society has given us for a tax break. Woo! But marriage is a covenant before God. It is a binding, joining covenant. I like the word welding. All the guys are like, yeah, welding. You know, yeah. Maybe some of the ladies here are like, actually, yeah, welding. I got it. They weld better than I do. Listen, the welding concept is taking two metals and inserting another, and it actually brings the metals together and joins them so tight that if you're trying to break them, it's nearly impossible. And you will have great destruction to try to pull those parts of metals away from each other. It's nearly impossible to separate the metals. It's like taking red water and blue water and pouring it into one vessel and it becomes purple. Are you going to separate the molecules to become red and blue again? No, it'll never happen. What God has joined together, let no one separate. It is very difficult. They've made a covenant with God. And no one is to separate it. I'll never forget Mr. J, my geometry teacher in high school, my math teacher. This man is amazing. He taught us about marriage in high school on Valentine's Day. High school kids in a public school. And he was working the love of God and Christianity into what he was doing, but we didn't know it. I didn't know it. He was just talking about marriage. It's amazing that these things stuck, and I never have forgotten them. I remember him talking to us about prom and opening the door for the girl. This is Mr. J. Men, guys, make sure you open the door. You know, he's like teaching us stuff because he knows we're not being taught at home or something. I don't know. And then he takes it a step further. He says, let me give you the four F's that will destroy your marriage and cause divorce. I'm like, wow, four F's. He says, number one, if your faith isn't the same, you're going to have big problems. Reasons people divorce, the four F's, faith. Number two, finances, second F. They fight about finances. Number three, family. They fight about family. And number four, they fight because they're not best friends. Friendship. I'm like, I didn't know, but that was blowing my mind there. I'm just sitting there eating my Cheetos, you know, just like, do-do-do. Oh, that's cool. But this thing struck me. I'll never forget this one. The next step is he takes super glue. And he has two hearts, a blue one and a red one. And he takes super glue and he glues them together. And he lets them sit, gives this full presentation, and says, this is marriage. When two are joined together, they've been glued together. And if you try to separate it, it's going to be a terrible experience. And he tries to rip the piece, the construction paper apart, the two hearts, tries to rip them apart, and you see the damage that it causes. Now, that's just a construction paper illustration from Mr. J. But Jesus says, what God has brought together, let no one ever separate it. And that's why he says in Malachi chapter 2, for I hate divorce, says the Lord. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. God is not okay with divorce ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what Paul says to the church? He even says, if your husband is a non-believer, stay married to him if he wants to stay married. You would think if there was an opportunity to get a divorce, it would be because you become a Christian and your husband or your wife is a non-believer and they don't want to follow Christ. And Paul would say, okay, here's some lenience. They're not following the Lord. You need to get out of the relationship and marry somebody Christian. Paul says, no. He says, you stay married and you win that person over with your works. Win them to the Lord with your light shining in that relationship. Wow. So do you see the level of commitment here? Do you see what God is saying about divorce, what Jesus is telling us? Maybe you're still asking, well, why did he give a certificate of divorce to her? Jesus only gives one possible reason for divorce, one possible reason. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, there's only one reason, and that is adultery. And that is the reason, and that's it. And I'd rather not talk any more about it. And the simple reason is this. I think the more that I build it out, the more people try to find their little things that they can hook onto. Oh, yeah, that's me. There it is right there. That's me. I can get out now. Oh, there's me. Jesus is not giving an opportunity for divorce. That's not what he's doing. He's actually combating the Pharisees who are looking for an opportunity to divorce. He's saying no. He made the male and female. Leave your father. Cleave to your wife. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what he is saying. There is no opportunity to divorce. And even if you choose a divorce on basis of adultery, God hates that. And I believe that people will stand before him in eternity for it, especially if you're a Christian and you absolutely know the truth. You are now responsible. Finally, the only reason you were given a certificate of divorce, you ready? The reason you were given it, Jesus says to the Pharisees. Here's your reason. Moses gave it to you, and God gave it to you because your hearts are so hard. That's shocking. Shocking to me. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but it was not so from the beginning. So it was not so. No one was allowed ever to get a divorce from the beginning up to the time of Moses. And then what happens? They start divorcing everybody. Sin is rampant. And God says, I'm going to put a lid on this thing. Here's your limit. And here are the rules and standards for the society. It was not so from the beginning. Because people are hardened and wicked and they won't forgive each other. I'm telling you today, church, the only reason you will not stay married, it's for one reason. And I've already got it figured out. Because Jesus tells me, you won't forgive. Just go to every single couple and look them in the face. Why are you getting divorced? Unreconcilable differences. No, you won't forgive that person. You won't forgive them. That's it. How are you going to stay married? How are you going to stay married long term? I'm telling you, the only thing that I'm able to see and hope for is that because we have tasted of the forgiveness of God, we will be able to forgive each other of sin. Sin is the only thing that gets in the way of your relationship. And you only have two options. You either punish each other with the silent treatment, a slam door, you know, nice personal put downs and all the rest, you know, change of tone and voice and all the rest. You know, we've all been there, including myself. What we must understand is we either are going to punish each other with those things or we're going to forgive each other, right? You're going to punish or forgive. And you got to ask yourself the question, has God punished you for your sin or has he forgiven you? And if he has chosen to forgive you, how can you not choose to forgive your spouse? How can you choose not to be gracious and love and serve them even when they don't deserve it, when God has done that for you? Do you remember the parable of Jesus and the king? Remember the man owes the king a lot of money? And he says, where's my money? And he's like, please, sir, please, I know I owe you $10 billion. Please be gracious and merciful to me. Forgive me. He says, okay, forgiven. The man goes off and he sees a man walking down the street who owes him $20. And he walks up and starts choking the dude out over $20. Where's my money? You better pay me. The king's servants see him and they go tell the king. And the king says, bring that man back in here. He says, how dare you? I forgave you of everything, of all the money you owed me. And you can't forgive that person of $20. Here we are choking each other out in our marriages over these small little things when God has forgiven us of everything. How can we not Lead the way in marriage. Lead the way in the society and make the commitment. I will never, ever, ever, ever divorce my spouse. Oh, if a generation would chant that, you know what would happen in the next generation? We would see a legacy like you wouldn't believe. We'd see families blossom. We'd see stuff happen like America has never seen. Instead, we're going the different direction. Church, I want to ask you. God said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you said that to your wife? Have you said that to your husband? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is your commitment to them in the same way God's commitment is to you? If you're not married, have you made that commitment in your heart for your future spouse? It is important we get there or we're never going to see it happen. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. I would hope and pray and want to believe that each of us would become a people who are ready to forgive. How much you want to bet? We're not going to bet. The enemy's going to come at you this week with something heavy, huh? Allow something to blow up and there's going to be opportunity to forgive and then we got to make the decision. Divorce is destroying our society and the only reconciliation is the display of the gospel. We have sinned before God. He has not punished us but forgiven us because we have repented and turned to him and believed on him for forgiveness of sins. And that is the message of the gospel. Our marriage is to be a picture of that to the world.